I invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're beginning our reading at verse number 8. We want to conclude our exposition today on the subject of the temptation of our Lord. The uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most distinguished feature of New Testament revelation. And this is nowhere presented in a more vivid way than in his temptation and how he stood in the wilderness. So beginning our reading at verse 8, we read, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that under the most trying circumstances, our Lord Jesus, as a man, stood because he obeyed thy voice. We thank you that you have brought us by divine grace that we sang about this morning. You have brought us into an eternal union with him, a union of life, a union of hope, and a union of glory. And enable us, our God, to examine thy word in such a way that we may be able to stand in the evil day and not succumb to the enemy. We thank you for the revelation you've given us of the subtlety of the enemy. But we also thank you for him who indwells us. For greater is he within us than he that is in the world. Therefore, our Father, in the name of the Lord, we pray that we may glean precious truth from thy word today, and that thy name will be glorified in our lives, the result of it. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we examine these temptations of our Lord, we see the subtlety of the serpent. We see his ability to use scripture in order that he might deceive us, for he appears as an angel of light. He did the same with the Savior. He quoted the Old Testament scriptures. But we not only see his subtlety, we see especially in the temptation this morning, his arrogance. In the first temptation, our Lord is in the wilderness and he's hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Satan approaches him, and in his approach, he seeks to have him assert his sonship in a way that's inconsistent with his divine mission. When our Lord entered the world, he stated his divine mission, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 7. When he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And to read a little further in Hebrews 10, we find that the objective means of the body was Calvary's cross, whereby he would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he's tempted there to use his sonship. You're the Son of God? Why are you hungry? In the second temptation, he tries to seduce Jesus, to force his Father to vindicate him in a way other than that of the Father's own appointment. The Father's means of appointment for the Savior is death on the cross, and to declare him to be the Son of God with power in his resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The first temptation was in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he stood where Israel failed because he believed the Lord his God. The second temptation was in Jerusalem, in the temple. And he stood because he would not tempt the Lord his God. Now the third temptation is on a high mountain, as we read this morning. And on the high mountain, as our Lord withstands and is triumphant over the enemy, he identifies himself there with three great characters of the Old Testament. He identifies himself with Adam. He identifies himself with Moses. And he identifies himself with David in this temptation and in his victory. He identified himself with Adam. Satan tells Adam he can have, or told Christ he can have all the kingdoms of the world. Adam had them, remember? Adam was the richest man who ever lived. All the kingdoms of the world were Adam's. And he lost them all. And he lost them by listening to Satan and by falling in the temptation. Moses, before he died, God took Moses to the top of Mount Nebo and he gave him the privilege of seeing all the land that would be belong to the nation of Israel. Now, more than what was promised to Abraham, and that Moses got an opportunity to see from the land of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, far more than that was offered to Christ. He was offered all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. But then that brings us to David. You see, to David, the Lord promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would not fail to have a son, and in him all the nations would be blessed, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And that was spoken to Mary before our Lord was born by the angel Gabriel when he announced to her that she's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And it says to her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, and over the house of Jacob thou shalt reign forever. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And Satan heard the statement at our Lord's baptism. Thou art my son, thou art my well-beloved son, in thee I'm well pleased. Satan heard that. The people heard that. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And that is a reiteration of the second psalm. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Psalm 2, 7 is echoed by the voice from heaven, the Father's voice, on that day when he was baptized. And Psalm 2, 7 is followed by Psalm 2, verse 8. That was a great statement. Verse 8 follows verse 7. But to know what verse 8 says, Psalm 2:7, he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm 2:8 says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And that's what Satan is going for. He offers him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. But consider one thing this morning. The purpose of God for the person of Christ is Calvary. And then the throne of heaven through the empty tomb by his resurrection from the dead. And the whole consummation of the ages that rests with our glorious Lord. Now Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Let's contrast two passages from the Word of God. The Mount of Temptation. All the kingdoms of the world. Think of the Mount of the Great Commission. When you have the Great Commission in Luke chapter 2, and in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in John chapter 20. But the Great Commission, our Lord introduced it by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into and teach all nations. What is our Lord saying? Through my death and resurrection on Calvary's cross, all authority, all power has been given unto me. And you and I, as we go forth in answer to our Lord's command, we have the authority of heaven and earth behind us in the making of disciples of all nations. You contrast the Mount of Temptation. For in the Mount of Temptation, had our Lord yielded, all would have been lost. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. Our Lord, on the Mount of Temptation, he repudiates Satan's authority in view of the lasting dominion. Here's the thing. Satan, if you read the temptation account in Luke's Gospel chapter 4, in Luke's account, he says to Christ, they're mine, and I can give them to whomsoever I will. I might as well give them to you. They're mine. You see, he got them out of Adam's sin. The one thing Satan didn't say was how long he could enjoy it. And that's the temptation that comes to us today. The offers that Satan gives us are many. And there are people who fall for these offers, and they last how long? Very short. The world passeth away, friends, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we cannot emphasize too strongly how important it is to look on eternal things and not the passing things of time. Are we teaching our children that the things that are eternal are the most important? Well, we don't teach this with our lips, but we teach it with our lives. This is a truth that isn't taught. It's caught. It's caught rather than taught. Until our children see that we believe this, there won't be that response. This is something that's caught and not taught. Our Lord knew it. Not teaching it with our lips is important, but to follow it up in our lives and by our manner of life does far more than that which we say with our lips. Now I want you to notice the means whereby our Lord refused the offer of Satan. He used Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. He said to him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, this was the demand that was placed upon Israel by Jehovah, that he alone is to be worshipped. It's in Deuteronomy. It's given to that young generation that's going to go in and possess the land. For the older generation had all died in the wilderness, and they are about to cross the Jordan and enter the promised land. So, since he alone is to be worshipped, that follows on the heels of the Jewish greatest test. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And our Lord added in Matthew chapter 22 on that text, this is the first and great commandment of the law. Since our Lord alone is to be worshipped, he therefore is to be loved with the whole of our being, all our heart, our soul, and our might. Jesus thus lived the attraction to idolatry. For to worship Satan would have been to worship a creature and not the Creator. And he thus lived the attraction to idolatry, that Israel was presented and Israel fell. But he remained, beloved, the faithful son. He remained what God said he was at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The glory that our Lord receives, beloved, is a direct result of the cross. And the whole of the 17th chapter of John, the high priestly prayer of our Lord, is in result of this. He says, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. He prays the same thing in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And in that passage, the heaven responds again, saying, I have glorified thee and will glorify thee again. Satan wants to be worshipped. That's Satan's greatest desire. The wise men worshipped the Lord Jesus as a baby. When they came to the house, they worshipped him. They said to Herod, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Our Lord Jesus received the worship of the wise men, even as a baby. The irony of this temptation of our Lord to think that Satan, the creature, wants the one who created him. He didn't create him as Satan. We have to stress that. He created him as Lucifer, son of the morning. But he became Satan through sin. And now he wants the one who created him to worship him. Satan wants to be worshipped. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. He received the worship of Adam. And Adam lost the kingdoms of the world. Now he seeks the worship of the Lord in order that our Lord loses them also. God said, ask of me. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and I'll give you the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And our Lord stands, and he says to Satan, away, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now the rebuke that our Lord gave to Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, in verse 10. They're the same words that he said to Peter in Matthew 16. Never forget that. Is it possible to walk one moment hand in hand with the Lord? And the next moment, arm in arm with the Satan? Yes, it is. In Luke 16, Peter did. In Luke 16, the Lord said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who's in heaven. Peter's in fellowship with him. In the next moment, the Lord tells of his coming death and resurrection, how he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He's going to suffer at Calvary. And Peter said, no, Lord, that can't be you. You can't do that. The Lord looked at him and he said, you get behind me, Satan. the very same temptation. Right here. Bypass the cross. There is no glory apart from suffering. No glory apart from suffering. In other words, Peter was using Satan there to have our Lord bypass the cross. Jesus must choose the pathway of duty, and the pathway of duty is suffering, the end ordained by the Father. Is achieved by the manner ordained by the Father. The end must be achieved by the means whereby God has provided. And the means is the cross. To reject that way, the way of the cross, is to be on the side of the devil. And it doesn't matter if it's Peter in Matthew 16, in the earthly life of our Lord, or if it's Satan on the Mount of Temptation, or if it's a preacher in a cathedral. To reject the way of the cross is to be on the side of Satan. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I can never climb to the heights sublime if the way of the cross I miss. It's the way of the cross that leads home. In the last verse, verse 13, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, in the 13th verse, we read, the devil departs from him until a more opportune time. Defeated, the devil leaves. And in our text, we read in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here we have the ministry of angels. Our Lord identified himself in his victory with those in the Old Testament who failed. The Old Testament backdrop is before us in the temptation of our Savior. The angel of the Lord led Israel through the wilderness. The angel of the Lord supplied Elijah with food when he had gone for 40 days. In the wilderness. Thus Jesus received sustenance, not by placing demands upon God, but by submitting to the will of God. Remember, Elijah received sustenance when he was under a juniper tree. And you know what he was doing under the juniper tree? He was doing anything but praising the Lord. He was pouting. Lord, I'm the only one left. You might as well kill me too. Let me die. Oh, I'm glad when God doesn't answer prayer, aren't you? Aren't you glad he didn't answer Elijah's prayer? I am. The one man who prayed to die, the Lord took him to heaven without dying. Isn't it great? Our God knows how to do it. But unlike Adam, and unlike Israel, our Lord, through perseverance in well-doing, he seeks for glory, honor, and eternal life. How? By obedience to the Father's will. And according to Romans chapter 2, we seek for glory, honor, and eternal life by trusting in Christ, by obedience to him. No wonder in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, the verse following in Luke's Gospel account, the story of the temptation, we read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. He stood and God was honored. Our Lord, the man who withstood temptation, who was victorious at every stage, he is indeed the second Adam. He is the last man. We need not look for another. He has been victorious at every turn of the road. We worship one who is risen and ascended, who is glorified at the right hand of God. Now we need to apply these truths. And Application number one is very simple. Satan's offer is real. It was real then, it's real today. Satan said, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 6, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I'll give it." I can dispense with it. There's only one thing you need. All you need to do is worship me. His offer is real. And his offer comes to men and women and young people at all times of life. It is always the offer to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the present. His offer is so real. How do I know? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The end of the verse says, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." A more literal translation of the Greek of that text says, "The whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one." As a mother takes a baby to calm it down into quietness, holds it in her lap, sings a lullaby to it, so Satan has the world in his lap, rocking it, doing whatever he pleases. The whole world lieth in wickedness. No wonder the Apostle John, 1 John 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, all the allurements of the world pass away, and the desires of them. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Satan's offer is real. And I would ask you a question this morning. Can you understand why the Apostle John said, "Love not the world"? And when he said, "This world passeth away," if you carefully study 1 John, the second chapter, you find that two times he writes to fathers, he writes to young men, and he writes to little children. And they are mentioned both times. Two times he speaks to fathers, two times he speaks to young men, and two times he speaks to children. When he speaks to young men, he said, "I write unto you, young men, because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." How did he overcome? He overcame by the word of God. So when you go to Revelation chapter 12, where you have the graphic picture of Satan and his activity in this age, and in the, especially during the culmination of the age in the tribulation, you get to, I think it's verse 15, and it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So you go to the last verse of John's first epistle, and what do you read? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." To worship anything or anyone apart from the Lord of glory and apart from Calvary's cross is idolatry. because it would be the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. That brings us to application number two. Application number one, Satan's offer is real. Never forget that. It's real. Application number two, Christianity is a new particularism. It is. It is not the particularism of race, of culture, of politics, or language. It is the particularism of a person. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord from heaven, who became man in order that he could be tempted. In order that he might die and rise again for the salvation of everyone who will ever believe in him. We have a victorious Savior, friend. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Is he yours? Are you succumbing to this world and this world system? Or is the particularism of the person of Christ the outstanding feature of your life? Let's pray. The God of Abraham prays, at whose supreme command, from earth I rise and seek the joy at thy right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. O God our Father, may this be the portion of every one of thine own, as we view the victory of our dear Savior. Help us to trust thee and thy word as he did, and to be victorious as he was. And may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be the portion of all who have truly believed in thee. We pray for his name's sake.